John chapter 14, once again, if you would, please. The last couple of weeks, we've talked about comfort that God has given to us through his Son and Christ comforting his disciples, saying, let not your heart be troubled. And as we kind of think on these things, I want to take these thoughts as they're given here in Scripture, but I want us to think about something in our time, the here and now, that ought to drive us forward and provide us with that comfort, with that excitement, with that just spice of life, if you will. And I think Jesus nails it right on the head, of course, as we look at this passage of Scripture. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, we will read responsively through these passages of Scripture. I'll read the odd verses by myself. You can join me on the even verses. I will begin in verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. And from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. As I said, you know, as we go through life, there are storms, there are difficulties, there are things that cause our hearts that are already troubled to be troubled, right? And so it's a fight that we have to fight against. And I want to give you today something that would help you in the fight. See, when Jesus went through, and if you want to flip back to chapter 13, you can. As Jesus was going through and preparing his disciples for what was to come. You understand that at this point in the Scriptures, they are nearing the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord. Okay, the end of the 3.5 years of earthly ministry is coming. And his disciples have been with him from the beginning. They've been walking with him, talking with him, learning from him, watching him, observing him. They've been just entrenched. Because remember at the beginning he said, come and I'll make you fishers of men, right? So they had this thing and they went all around. There were miracles done. Miraculous things happened. Unexplainable things took place. Just a wonderful time. And you can imagine, I don't know if any of you have ever, because I just sat in my office and just thought about, what would it be like to be one of the 12? You know, what would it be like to be there all the time, watching all these things, hearing all these things, seeing all these things, experiencing all these things, just, wow. You know, and just amazing. And it's coming to a close. So imagine that. Just get the sense of it, right? So when Jesus goes through and he just tells them plainly, Judas goes out to betray the Lord, and then he begins to talk about the Son of Man being glorified, and these happening, and he's talking to them about the end. He's talking about them about Peter's betrayal and all these things, and it's just too much. And as Jesus looks around at these 11 men whom he loves dearly, he's been with them. He's invested in them. They have a special relationship. And he's looking at them. And of course, the Lord knows our frame, doesn't he? He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. And out of his mouth comes these blessed words in chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled." And as he speaks those words of comfort, as he speaks those words of assurance, the one thing that he uses to calm them is heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, we are in perilous days. The perilous times are here. It's troubling. It's disturbing. There are storms in life. And listen, it's not going to get better. That's okay. Let not your heart be troubled. So I was kind of thinking about this, and Jesus uses heaven to calm them. And we too have been told much about heaven. And we should just say, you know what? You can't scare me with life. You can't scare me with death, because I got heaven on my mind. This old quartet song, "I've got heaven on my mind," right? We're feeling mighty fine, right? And you know what? That's how we ought to feel. And we ought to go through life with a spring in our step, with a smile on our face, because we are sojourners here. We are not long for this world. We are bound for the kingdom. Amen. And that should carry us through. Oh, yes, life is troubling. Yes, there are disturbing things. But you ought to just kind of skip right past that onto heaven. You know, that's just... You say, why can you be so confident in that, Pastor? Because that's what Jesus used to pick up his disciples. So why wouldn't I want to do that for you? And for myself? So you understand that God wants us not to focus on this earth. He wants us to focus on heaven. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You understand that? That's what it says, Paul says in Thessalonians. That was supposed to be a comfort. Folks, we get to see him face to face. We get to see all the wonders of heaven that John tells us about in the book of Revelation in person. And you ought to, that ought to just give you just a... As you go through life, I mean, you ought to almost levitate, you know, right off the ground. Because you're so excited about what's to come. Do you understand? I was just talking about this with Miss Robbie and Brother Buck, and with the homegoing of dear Miss Linda. And you understand that we have these sorrows and things, but we have something to look forward to. That trumpet's gonna sound, and I said at the funeral, service, we ought to be jealous of Miss Linda, because she's got to jump on us. Because the dead in Christ shall rise first. Yeah. Cheater. You know? But you understand that we ought to, don't go through life with a ball and chain and just being drugged down. And yes, things are sorrowful and things are difficult, but we don't have to live that way. We can live with heaven on our mind. The disciples were about to go through some very difficult things. You and I, if we're going to live godly in Christ Jesus, are going to go through some difficult things. And we're also going to go through some difficult things just because we're low down, dirty, rotten, filthy sinners. But that doesn't mean that we can't go through it with grace. That doesn't mean we can't go through it with peace. That doesn't mean we can't go through it with comfort. That doesn't mean we can't go through it with joy and rejoicing, because we have a home in heaven. The world has no hope.
We have hope. What is that hope? Heaven. And we ought to go through life with heaven on our mind. The Hebrew culture acknowledges three heavens. We talked about this a little bit in our study in Sunday school in Genesis. There's the atmosphere or the aerial heavens. There's the firmament where the stars are supposed to have been placed. And then there's the heaven of heavens or the third heaven, the residence of Jehovah God. You understand? That's the third one we're talking about. Yeah. And you know what? Among Christianity, it's the part of space in which the omnipresent Jehovah is supposed to afford a more sensible manifestation of his glory. Hence, it's called the habitation of God. What did Jesus say? Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He says this, and I love this. He says, and whither I go, ye know. He says this even further, and the way ye know. You understand that because of Jesus Christ, because of salvation, because of the Word of God, we know about heaven. We know. We don't have to wonder about heaven. We don't have to think, if you will. We think that heaven is real. No, we know it's real. Jesus is comforting his disciples in the most difficult time of their life with one thing, and that is heaven. With heaven. We believe in heaven. We believe in hell. Those are two literal places. Now, from Scripture, I believe that hell is in the center of this earth. That's just my belief, personally. You can call it opinion, you can call it whatever. That's just from what I've studied. You may have a difference of opinion. We can talk about it. It'll be fun. Okay? Now, heaven is another thing that's kind of difficult. Is it out there in outer space somewhere? I don't know. Okay? It's hard to say. Maybe there's a black hole somewhere that's heaven. I'm not sure what it is. Beats me. Okay? Maybe Spock and, you know, Captain Kirk and those guys can find it. I don't know. But you understand. It's up there. Because we're going to be caught up with him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the... So it's not, and we know it's not that direction. It's where? Somewhere up there, right? And it's obviously not the atmosphere, not the place where the birds are flying, right? Because we'd be hit by a bird, you know, and things like that. And that's probably not true. And it's not where the sun, moon, and stars are. It's beyond that. So where is it? It's up there. But does the where matter? Not so much, right? But what does matter is that it is a place. It's the Father's house. It suggests a place of love. It suggests a place of family. It suggests a place of security. We're told about the New Jerusalem, right? And we're told about John as he takes the reed, right? And he goes around and he measures it and he tells about the city that's four square. That's another good old quartet song, amen. And the city built four square, and it has gates of pearl. Now the gates aren't made of little bitty pearls. The cool thing about the New Jerusalem is each gate is one giant pearl. That's cool. Okay, and you got the 12 foundations, and I don't want to prep you too much for the study on Revelation sometime, but we'll go through all that. It's really cool. How many of you looked into that? Yeah, why? Because we love the idea of heaven. Why? It comforts us. It brings us safety and security and a sense of family. Because God is our heavenly Father. It's a place of fellowship. Just go through. I almost on a weekly basis, maybe on a monthly basis, I just go through and read 1 John chapter 1. You know why? Because it's just, I want to be in fellowship with the Father. I want to be in fellowship with God. I need to confess my sins. I need to make sure He can cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Why? So I can have fellowship. Fellowship with Him. Oh, don't we want, I mean, I probably don't acknowledge my parents enough. They're here now so I can acknowledge them. Thank you. But I probably don't call them enough. I probably don't talk to them enough. But you know what? Thankfully, even though I've done some stupid things in my life as a kid and as a teenager, that probably made my parents upset or broke fellowship with my parents. But thankfully, for most of my adult life, if not all of my adult life, we've been in pretty good fellowship with one another. That's good. Why would you want to be at odds with your parents? Why would you want to be at odds with your Heavenly Father? It's the Father's house. It's a place of security. It's a place to look forward to going to. Hey, you should not dread going home. Do you know why I dreaded going home when I was a teenager in rebellion? Because I was in rebellion. I didn't want to go home and show my mom and dad my report card. Why? Because I hadn't been doing right. And it would make them angry and disappointed, but mostly angry. And I would pay for that physically, which is the right thing. Okay? Now listen to me. I dreaded going home. Why? Not because of the father and the mother and the home, but because of my sin. You understand, folks? Look, we should look forward to heaven. We should be ready to go. Are we not supposed to be ready? Are we not supposed to be watching and waiting for that trumpet to sound? It's the Father's house. In 2 Corinthians, Paul writes and says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." You understand, it's the Father's house. And we ought to look forward to going to see the Father. And if we're in right fellowship with Him, it will be a joyous occasion, right? And if we're not, there'll be some chastisement. But we understand that He is a good Father. We need to be like the, if we are in out of fellowship with Him, we need to be like the prodigal who came to himself and said, "Hey, I've sinned against," what did he say? "Heaven and in thy sight. Make me one as one of thy" what? "Hired servants." That's right. You understand, we need to come and get right with the Lord and be excited about going to the Father's house. Another thing that Jesus said here in Luke chapter 4, or John chapter 14, He said that in His Father's house were many mansions. You know what? I've heard some discussions on this, and I'm curious about it. There are some people that believe that we're going to have like apartments in mansions or something like that. Why can't we all have our own mansion? There's many mansions. How many is many? Many. Many. Is that? Because you know you say there's a couple. How many's a couple? Right. How many's a few? Yeah. Right. But many is what? Yeah, I don't know. Could be millions. Right? So, I don't know. I think I'm going to be on the side that believes I get a whole mansion. I think I might share it with Mrs. Combs. I don't know. We'll see. Why did Jesus say, "In my Father's house are many mansions"? Why didn't He just say, "In my Father's house are many rooms"? "In my Father's house are many condos." or bungalows or huts. Why did he use that word? Because they're mansions. And what do mansions suggest, everybody? Grand, luxurious, beautiful. I mean, just the best that there is to offer, right? Who are we talking about? The Father. Remember, God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mind. What does that signify? He is all great, almighty, grand, magnificent. Is heaven some little rinky-dink hotel? No, it's the Father's house of many. Yes. Beautiful, glorious, magnificent. In my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. On our gospel tracts, I don't have one. On our gospel tracts, it says on there, a place for you. What does that mean? How does that help us get through these troubled times? It's personal. It's personal. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Salvation is not collective, it's individual. It's personal. Jesus died for sinners, yes, but Jesus died for you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus says, hey, it's a special place. It's a place for you. It's a personal place. Hey, it is yours. I don't have to share a mansion with you. There's a place for a mansion for me. And there's a place for a mansion for you. And there's a place for a mansion for so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. Isn't that wonderful? What a consolation. What a joy to know that I have an individual relationship with the Father. It's a joy to know these truths. It ought to be an encouragement because God has a plan. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's God's plan. God wishes that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's a whosoever will may come, salvation, and we have it because it's the plan of God. Not only is it a plan, but He sent His propitiation. Look up that word sometime. Cool word. Propitiation. It's used three times in Scripture. In Romans 3:25, it says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. In 1 John 2:2, He uses it again and says, and He, speaking of Jesus Christ, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And not only is it a plan and the propitiation, but it ends in a place. He has gone to prepare a place for you. All three of these things are definite, foundational, 100% secure things that we know about God and about heaven. Isn't that wonderful? And that's our blessed hope. Our blessed hope. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In Scripture, heaven is also referred to as a country. Isn't that interesting? In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this in verses 13 through 16. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country. You know what? You know what heaven is? Hey, listen, I am proud to be an American. I am. I'm glad to have served in our country's military. I thank all of the veterans of the armed services and all that they provided for us. Listen, I wouldn't want to live in another country than America. And America's not perfect. Okay? And America's far worse than it used to be. I mean, it's not gotten better. It's gotten worse. But I'd still rather live here than somewhere else. I'm proud to be an American. But you know what? This is not my country. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. I can't feel at home in this world anymore. You understand, folks? There's another country I'm looking forward to going to. And I don't need a passport. Why? I'm a citizen. Through Jesus Christ, I'm not a citizen of this world. I'm a citizen of heaven. They desire a better country. The author goes on to say that is, and heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Guess where you find cities, everybody? In countries. Let me ask you a question. In heaven, what is the name of the city? The New Jerusalem, right? It's kind of interesting, right? Hey, guess what else is in this country? Where is the New Jerusalem? It's beside the Crystal Sea. Isn't that cool? And there's the throne of God and all the different things there. It's amazing. And guess what provides the light? Jesus is the light. See, this is an amazing thing. It is a country. It is a place. It's the Father's house. It's where God dwells. Somewhere beyond the blue, right? And that's what we understand. It's a kingdom. I don't have time today, and I may prepare a set of messages about this. And Brother Nicholas, you inspired me on that regard about the kingdom. It's good study. Good study. But it's, guess what a kingdom has, everybody? A king. Yeah. A kingdom has a king. What is the whole sense of a kingdom? There's a king, there's a ruler, there's the big castle we think of and things like that. But there's protection, there's safety, right? It's a special place. There are boundaries to it, right? And guess what? Some people can be in the kingdom and some people can't. It's a kingdom. In 2 Peter chapter 1, it says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. From that time in Matthew chapter 4, it says, that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then I will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. In Matthew 18, verse 3, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. You know what? It's a pretty exciting thing to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. Amen? Heaven's a wonderful place. Filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. We ought to think about it. Heaven ought to be on our mind. It's the Father's house. It is a place of many mansions. It's a particular place, a place for us. It's a country. It's a kingdom. We've already mentioned it's a city. A city represents citizenship and refuge. Remember in the scriptures, God set up cities of refuge all throughout Israel. Right? They were for safety. They were a place where someone could go for safety. We have a place that we're going to be safe from all the things of this world. Remember what it says in heaven about removing the tears from the eyes? No sorrow there? No more night? Where is that? In the city of heaven, where Jesus Christ is the light. And the street, well, I shouldn't say this because there's a debate about this too. The Bible only references the street of gold. Some people say streets of gold. I don't know if they're all made of gold, but I know one of them is. Maybe there's only one street. I don't know. But it's a place. In Hebrews 11, I already read that. Remember, it said that he looked for a city which hath foundations and whose builder and maker is God. In Revelation 21, John said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Whoa. How cool is that? I mean, it's just something we ought to take encouragement with. We ought to be excited by just the thought of heaven and all that it entails. The Bible has much to say about heaven. And we would be good Christians to know that this place of heaven is given to us as a hope, as an encouragement, as something to look to and look for. Amen? And listen, let me just help us. When we're young and full of vim and vigor, right, and the vitality of life, do we think a lot about heaven? Not really. But as we maybe grow a little older and perhaps draw closer to the end of life, what do you end up thinking more about? Yeah, so guess what? How about we think about heaven more often? How about we dwell on heaven more often? How about we do what the Bible says in Colossians, and have the mindset of heaven all the time? If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Over in Matthew 6, what does it say in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We need to have heaven on our minds. And you know what that helps us do? Feel mighty fine. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. First Peter writes, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Paul tells the church in Philippi, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Ladies and gentlemen, I just want to be an encouragement to you today. I know the days are dark. I know that there are some spiritual, wickedly things taking place in our world, in our country, in our cities, just all over the place. I know. The devil's having a field day in me. And if I may borrow a worldly expression, the world's going to hell in a handbasket, right? I mean, it's bad out there. But we have heaven. We have heaven. You can't scare me with heaven, everybody. Oh, you can't tell me that life is so bad and it's going to affect me one tiny little bit. Why? I got heaven. I've got heaven on my mind. And you know what? And now I'm feeling mighty fine. When Jesus wanted to lift up his disciples, when Jesus wanted to encourage his disciples, he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." He said, "Hey, you know the way. You know where I'm going. You know the way." And even when the disciples asked him about it, he said, "Guys, I've been telling you, you haven't been getting it." And you know what? I think he looks down from heaven and says to some churches, "Guys, you know the way. You haven't been getting it. Wake up. Get heaven on your mind and live the life that God has intended you to live. Full of joy, full of rejoicing, full of strength, full of abundance, full of vim and vigor for the Lord, because we are sojourners here looking for that city."